Acts chapter 3. In Zechariah 5 this morning, we noted that there's going to be in Israel, and we might not see it as a prediction in the times of Zechariah, although it clearly was laying out for the Jews what would occur if they became worldly in the days to come. They would be carried back into Babylon. And in Revelation, Babylon is the final foe to defeat. That whole Babylon system is what we're in now. It's just a catch-all phrase for the spirit of the world, the devil's kingdom. And so the Bible speaks of those who are not believers being in the kingdom of Satan. And when we're saved, we're transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. And that theme of Babylon, where the two women were carrying the basket, the woman in the basket, is a theme that begins in Genesis and works all the way through to Revelation. That when the people of God are in the world and they are blind to the Word of God, they are captives and deceived by the devil, who is the king of basically Babylon. And the captivity is then now for any person who is, you know, an unbeliever. It does not see the truth of the gospel. So when the gospel came through Christ and the apostles, the Jews were the number one enemies of the gospel. The Jews were the ones who would resist. They had come to the place, by the time Jesus came, they had come to the place that was prophesied in Zechariah. They had gone back to the world, and they had become unbelievers as a nation. So when Jesus came up, the Bible says, he came into his own, and his own did not receive him. So there was that blindness that was existing. So this Acts 3 is in the days after Jesus' resurrection, and the apostles are preaching, and we're in that time, and there is belief in that time still that is encouraging. Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, who they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. of whom we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. That could be Christ Jesus or something in another translation. It's pretty just a switch of words in some translations. Whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. It shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Let's go a few verses into chapter 4. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice and long for days like this day that Peter and John lived to see. What an encouragement, Lord, to the church in that day. But Lord, no one can stand against you. No one can keep themselves in the kingdom of the devil, Lord, even if they in their minds have no inclination to move from it. If you open the hearts and call them to faith. We believe in the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Guide our thoughts now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can make a strong case that our day is maybe one of the worst days in the history of this nation. When you talk about the history of this nation for 200 and whatever years we have, well, there's been a lot of dark days. And we've had a lot of trends, and we've had a lot of movements, and we've had a lot of inclinations. And it's easy to say that, as most nations do, our nation was better. And now it's not. And I don't argue that. I believe it's probably so. However, I have to admit to some things. And I guess the main thing I have to admit to that is I just don't know. In our day, we note that this day has really surrendered to paganism. There's more pagan philosophy. There's basically a current of immorality in our world that has taken on fresh streams in the last several years. Streams that would be outlandish to the generations before us. People would shake their heads. There would be too many people in the country to allow such a thing to go on, but these are different days. And we do live in perilous times. And I would also have to say that we have to be careful when we note that, because the Bible tells us that perilous times will come in the last days, and the last days began really at the advent of Christ. So things do go worse. People do get worse. People do, if they turn away from the Scriptures, they get hardened. They get calloused. They wander from the truth. If you wander from the path, it's not unusual that you would trip and fall over something and fall down a cliff. All these things are pretty natural to be understood. In Proverbs, if Solomon's son wandered from the path, the thing he would say was, you know, it's not surprising if you do so, and then you're held in sin in some way. He says, don't go after that strange woman. Don't go after that woman whose lips drip like with honey, because the dead go there, and you enter her house, you're caught. If you're a fly, don't fly down that path. There's spider webs all over. You won't be able to get out. So it's easy to note that we live in very hostile times to the gospel. But one thing that is true in this world is that since this is the devil's world, it's always been like that. It's just never been a time when the mechanics, the basic core values of the world were anything other than ungodly. It's just the devil in these days seems to impact people more to openly decline the gospel and the morality of the Lord. And whereas some people before would have been ashamed to even think of the things that people do openly today, they do them openly in these days, and even speak of how progressive and advanced it is. It's not just that two men can get married to each other. It's that two men can get married to each other. We have a great day. You know, before it had been, wouldn't want to say anything about it. We've overcome our shame about immoral practices. But I will say also this, that I believe there is a current drive in our land to make people scared and discontent and alarmed, so that they see things as worse than they really are. And I don't mean worse in that these morality things aren't true. I believe they're bad that way. But some of the things that are mentioned drive the population of all countries to believe that we live in a time of hopelessness, that there's absolutely no hope. And Christians, no hope. This world is just unredeemable. We're just going to have a destruction and start over. But there are people who benefit from driving a wedge between people. Racism is the nail that is driven in to so many places. There's clearly racism, and always will be, by the way, in the world. But it's not to the degree that the media and these protesters would make it, because there's an effort to make us move in a certain direction, a social justice initiative, to get us to do things which certain political leanings would have us do. That's what it is. In practice, I never come across these things. Of course, I'm a whitey. But I heard reports in Florida, heard reports in Houston, how there was no racism, there was no racial division in these places. Everybody helped each other, didn't matter what. And I think that happens a whole lot more the media is going to report. Because I did note that the only media that reported those things who had been there and seen it were conservatives. I mean, true conservatives. So there's a political angle here that's being worked to make us, as a society, discontent so that we will say, bring us another answer. And somebody stand up who claims to have the answer. It's a political thing. And the biblical way of peace is not salt. If anybody wanted to cure our society, they would not foment discord. They wouldn't go throwing rocks at the police. They wouldn't be bombing cars. They wouldn't be screaming and shouting and making signs and getting into fights. They would be doing what Peter and John did this day in Acts. They'd be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That overcomes every problem people say they're upset about. And the ones they're not upset about that are problems. And the devil's design is to make us discouraged. And we have to note here in Acts, these times that were far, 2,000 years, you know, approximately from us, that these times were difficult times. The times of the apostles were very hard on the Christians. Christians were just becoming Christians openly, and they were doing that in the face of the Roman occupation of the Holy Land of Israel. And the Christians couldn't do what Caesar required of them, to bow to Caesar and recognize that Caesar was God. And they couldn't do that. And a lot of others did it because they didn't have those scruples, but Christians could not do it. They had the religious leaders against them, as we see in this passage. The ones who stopped this great revival of souls being saved weren't the Romans. They were the Jews coming in and getting upset about this happening. The apostles were beaten, imprisoned, and the church members were opposed and threatened with death. And that's what Paul was doing when he got saved. He was seeking to kill Christians. So both from political and religious enemies, they were under pressure. And so on this day, verse 1 of chapter 3, Peter and John do what they do as a normal course of their life. They went to the temple at the hour of prayer. As I understand it, there were 3 hours of prayer in a day. And I don't know how much of a regulation this was. This was when it was called it the hour of prayer. It was at 9 o'clock, noon, and 3. So during the daylight hours on, you know, day started at 6, so first 3 hours went, you prayed, the next 3 hours went, you prayed, the next 3 hours went, you prayed, and then you were in the evening. So the temple was the place of prayer, so they were going there to pray, and as they go there, of course, this being a place of concourse that people pass, people who were beggars would be there. And so a man was there, lame from his mother's womb, and he was carried there to ask for donations, because that was the only way he could live, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, which is a good place because you hope that people are compassionate if they're worshipers of God. So he saw Peter and John and asked them for a couple of dollars. And they didn't have it. Peter declares that. He says, look at us. And so he gave them attention because he thought he had them on the hook for some money. I'm not saying this was he was after improper gain. I don't think he was. He was just trying to make a living. He was trying to have food. He's not a crook that we see. He's in need. Peter says, silver and gold I do not have. That had to give him a little bit of a discouragement. But what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I wonder how many people he asked, not for alms, but for the miracle of healing. He would never even think to ask, because nobody can do that. He never said, I'm not looking for your money, I'm looking for a healing. He didn't even have enough vision or knowledge to know that that could take place. Peter commanded that he rise up and walk. He took him by the right hand, verse 7, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Miracles were afforded as power to the apostles to authenticate and point to them as prophets of God. And when new revelation was given in the scriptures, happened with Moses and Elijah too, and Elisha, as the law and the prophets came. And now as the gospel comes, the apostles have power to do miracles, signs and wonders to show that a new doctrine has come, that they are the authority, that they have authority from God to preach this gospel, and that this gospel is powerful. And it's shown in physical ways, just as Jesus did, went about doing miracles. And this man, his first few moments, he's leaping, walking, praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew who it was. The guy's been there asking for alms, probably on a first name basis with a bunch of people there. If you went to pray at the temple, he was there and they knew who he was. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And the lame man, verse 11, held on to Peter and John. I mean, he's greatly grateful for what has been given to him. His whole life has been changed. His soul has been saved, it seems, as he responds and prays to God, or he was already that way. It seemed to me that this is part of that, maybe, or it was to come in this day. But his whole life has changed. He is now focused upon Peter and John, the apostles of Jesus Christ. He has an ability now to live a normal life. And everybody runs there to see what happened. And it's an opportunity for Peter to preach. And Peter noted that they're looking at him, at them, like they in their own power did something. This is always the mistake that is made, because it seems that the vessels that God chooses to work through are the source instead of the means. So they were looking like, what a wonderful group of men. These are angels or powerful holy men. And Peter says, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? You know, if Peter and John had done it of their own power, that's basically as far as it would have gone. They could have made a living like Simon the sorcerer, who was considered to have some sort of power with God. that ended in him. Or Balaam in the Old Testament, who was considered to be able to divine blessings and curses upon people. And that was as far as it went, because there was nothing really there. He was supposedly a gifted man, or he was a man, Balaam, I'm speaking of, who had been given some insight into the things of God and was able to speak or know that ministry of whatever he did. So Peter is saying, "What? Don't look at us. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus." Now, that is, we are preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we rightly deflect all and honor to us to the Lord. And we want to make sure that people know where we're coming from. Not that we sat down and thought about these things. You know, there's a whole industry of people who have sat down and thought about things, and they've appeared to be wise to men, and they have then poured out their wisdom to others, and they look at the world looks at them like they're up here somewhere instead of like everybody else. Peter was quick to give the attention to the Lord. People tell me a good sermon, I say thank you, but they understand that if there's any good that comes from it, I trust they know that's from the Lord. I don't make any word other than that. I think I might have told you about the young preacher who, an elderly lady came at the end of the service, and that was a great sermon. And he said, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. And she said, well, it wasn't that great. But you see, but he's trying to push it off to know who did it. Well, and mention this miracle. If you don't straighten that out, you got a Benny Hinn who may claim to be of God but is not. And you got people focusing on him or some other faith healer supposedly. Well, he identifies as this is someone they know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is someone. Peter was the apostle to the Jews and the God of our fathers. But here's the point. Glorified his son, his servant, Jesus. Now that's a bit of a problem, because whom you delivered and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. There's been some movement in our time to not blame the Jews for this, but that's exactly where the Bible puts the blame. The Jews had the gospel offered to them first, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek, and they got it and they rejected it, and they rejected Christ. There's no dishonor to the Jewish name. There are Jews of noble character and Jews that are of ignoble character. There's nothing within the Jewish heritage that should be anything but honorable. But they denied Christ. And they thought at the time it was a thing to do, because the chief priests had stirred them up, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and turned them against Christ and pressured Pilate. And Pilate, who wanted to let him go, yet we know it was a divine mandate that Jesus be crucified, and he was crucified. But as far as the people were concerned, they wanted it and they called for it. And they were guilty of the murder of Jesus Christ. Peter said the same thing at the sermon at Pentecost. And so this is not just an offer of the same kind of fix everything in your physical life. This is a sermon about your sin. And he says, although you killed him, God raised him from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And he's done a lot in a short period of time, in a few words. He said, you have killed Jesus, and yet God has raised him from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And now that I'm mentioning this to you, his name, verse 16, through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. This is not a documentary, though, to explain this miracle. He's not narrating the events of the past few moments. If God can heal the body of a lame man, and Jesus, again, practiced miracles for this very same purpose, if he can heal the lame physically, he can heal the lame spiritually. If he can open the eyes of the blind physically, he can open the eyes of the blind spiritually. And here they are all standing there with this man holding on to Peter and John. And they have a sickness, they have a disease that this same power can fix. Verse 17. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Ignorance does not mean they did not have some facts. He's already mentioned that Pilate wanted to let him go. It's that they didn't know what they were doing. Whether they should have or not is a different story, but they didn't know. They had just, when the Bible says that we're darkened in understanding, exactly what it means. People who do not want to believe in Jesus are darkened in understanding. And they oppose Christ, thinking they do God a favor. In the case of the Jews, very religious, they thought that they were doing service to God when they opposed Jesus. Ignorance. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So see, he taps again into their knowledge. They know the Bible, the old covenant, and the predictions. God has completed what he said he was going to do. You see, this is what is missing today. While the Jews remain captive in Babylon, in our day, spiritually, they do not realize that what they are looking for has already come and gone. And there's nothing more. And the fact that the temple is gone is one testimony of that. God has left them 2,000 years in 2070. Left him 2,000 years without the workings of a temple, where the only place they could make sacrifices. And if they tried today, it'd be an all-out war in the Middle East. And so the point here is, as he points their eyes to Jesus, that they have a duty, verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. He's turned this now to their sin. And after bringing conviction upon them, he says, repent of it and you'll be free of it. Instead of burdened, and we know that if we're saved, we know the burden of conviction, the oppression of being under the wrath of God. He says, if you repent, your sins will be blotted out. That's what causes our fear before God, the oppression. And times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. the relief of being forgiven of our sin. Their sin was great in killing the Holy One, the Just One, the Prince of Life. But they could be forgiven. So, verse 22, Moses truly said to the fathers, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Now, we saw that in the vision this morning of the woman in the basket, the ephah basket. That she who was still to come in Israel, going back to worldliness and away from God, would be cursed. The flying scroll was about the curses upon those who would not follow God's law. And so we see it here that Moses said, if you do not follow this prophet, then you'll be cursed. You'll be destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. That is a great sermon. He brings in the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah, which they in their ignorance missed completely. Remember, they were arguing early that the Christ would come from Bethlehem. And they thought Jesus was of Nazareth, and so he didn't come from Bethlehem. But if they didn't look into it, where they saw that even the prophecies that they were arguing about him not fulfilling, he had fulfilled. But you see, in ignorance, you don't catch these things. They just pass you right by. And he says, he brings in Abraham and the things we've seen in Genesis on Wednesday nights, that Abraham was promised, and you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All of these things, just one after the other, are invitations to them to repent and believe in Jesus. And then we're told that got interrupted by the chief priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. They were upset because the Sadducees don't believe in resurrections. Here they are talking about the resurrection. And faith in Christ, which they always opposed because it took away their power. And it was not what they believed. They had a system of righteousness which was by merit. So if it's by belief, all these meritorious things we've gained, we have to throw all those out and count them as worthless. That's what Paul said he did. He counted all these things worthless to know Jesus Christ. But they weren't ready to do that. But then the good news to us is, in all that opposition and anger to the gospel, 5,000 men were saved. Let's go up to the temple to pray, okay. And before you get back, 5,000 have been saved. You see, that's the curse and the blessing of the gospel. Those religious leaders, if you kept reading in chapter 4, they stayed in blindness. But 5,000 believed. And no doubt, if he had not done so before, and there's no reason to think he had, this lame man was one of them. Because he saw and knew and experienced the power of God and was thankful and glorified God and gave him praise and was open, his heart prepared to receive the things spoken by Peter. And this is the God who still rules our world. We see all this unbelief and how the world is so awful. But this is still the God who rules our world. The gospel of Jesus Christ is still the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So we have to hope and maintain our hope in the Lord. This is a wonderful expression of the great power of God in our times as well. Let's all stand.